Amen. Well, we're still looking at abominations because there's a lot more to say. And I'm thinking about abominations in the church systems that are contrary to the order of God. And I wonder if we could start. By the way, we've got a lot of documentation and books and things that I want to really bring to the front, and we're going to prove a case here today of what's going on. And let's start in Matthew 20. You know these verses. The mother of Zebedee's children, sons, came to Jesus and asked for a special appointment in his kingdom. In other words, they were still thinking in terms of a natural kingdom, a natural order, a political order, and that they wanted to be in a place where they could be prominent, where they could rule and reign. And by the way, the sons were involved in this too. They were with their mother. You know, it wasn't something independent that she was doing that they didn't agree with. So Jesus said, verse 22, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Drink of the cup. What was the cup that he had to drink? The cup of suffering. The cup of death of all of his ambitions in personal, death of the flesh, sacrifice. That was the cup. Are you able to drink of that cup? Oh, yes, they said, "We are able. We are able to drink of that cup." Well, how about the baptism that I am baptized of? Baptism means immersion. Are you able to be immersed in the fullness of Jesus Christ? Are you able are you willing to have that? If you're totally immersed and baptized in Christ, you can't be baptized in something else at the same time. You can't be baptized in your own ambitions and your own plans and other activities and other goals and other, you know, you're gonna choose one or the other, one master or the other. And so he asked them that question. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why were they moved with indignation? Probably because they didn't get there first. I'm sure they would have, I'm sure Peter would have liked to have that spot. I'm sure there's others that would have liked to have the Secretary of State the Vice Christ or something like that. Amen. But now listen to his answer to this. All right. He said, he called them to him and he said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." Over who? Over the people. Princes exercise dominion over the people. And let's go on. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, now we're getting into the real high realms of politics. They're the ones on the top. So this is a system of the world. In other words, what he's talking about is there's a hierarchy. There's the people down on the lower end, there's the people in the middle authority, and then way up on the top, the senior authority. Okay? This is a system that works good in the world. It works good in the military. On the very top, you have the generals, and the generals are all ranked in their order. You have the 5-star generals, the 4-star, the 3-star, and underneath the generals, you have what? You have colonels or something like that. And then you have, you have captains, and you have, I forget the other term.
Lieutenants.
Lieutenants.
Well, there's something else above the lieutenants yet. Starts with an M. What is the title? Anyway, it doesn't matter. All kinds of ranks and orders. And then beneath them, you have sergeants and you have corporals. And way down on the bottom, you have the privates. They call them the grunts, the men that do all the heavy lifting. So this works good in a military. We have that in the government. You have the president, you have the secretary of this and that and the other thing, appointed positions and Congress and this type of thing. And way down below, we have the people. Now, Jesus says, this is the way it is with the Gentiles. Amen? Now, let's see what he said. But it shall not be so among you. We can stop right there. It shall not be so among you. Among you. Who is this among you? Jesus is setting up the order of his church. And he's saying that I will not have a hierarchy among the brethren. What has happened in the church today? Do we have a hierarchy? Well, let's take the worst case scenario, would be the Roman Catholic Church, which isn't really a true church. It's a harlot system. And yet the churches have taken the example of the harlot, and they have decided that that's going to be the order that they're going to use. Are they not daughters of the harlot then, if they're acting like their mother? So the worst case system is the Catholic Church that has their one bishop, which is the chief bishop, and he calls himself the Papa or the Pope, and he uses titles like Vicar of Christ, which is Vice Christ. People call him Holy Father and things like that. Underneath him, they have the archbishops and the cardinals. Underneath that, they have the, they have the ordinary priests. And finally, down at the bottom, the laity. So what do you have here? You have a system of clergy, and you have a system of laity. But the worst part here is that you have the hierarchy. You have those that are great, you have those that are greater, you have those that are the greatest at the top. And these systems also commingle themselves with politics. For many, many years, this Roman system was in charge of kings and emperors and this type of thing, and ruled in this manner. Now, before we finish here, what shall it be among you? This is what it's not to be. What should it be? And he said, but it shall not be so among you, for whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, again, we've changed the meaning of that word minister, and now the church believes the word minister means the chief pastor, the one that's in charge of everything. But this word minister really means servant. Let him be your servant. Okay, and whosoever would be chief among you. Now you want to be even higher than a servant. By the way, what does a servant do in the house at the time of Jesus? What did the servant do? What'd you say, Rita? He serves. Yeah, wasn't he the one that brought the basin of water for the washing of the feet and maybe served the food on the table and did the cooking and washed the clothes and this type of thing? Well, he said, if you really want to be greater than that, let him be. Now, the word here is servant, but he said, let him be your slave. So what do we think of slavery today? Well, this is something that we don't like to think about today, but there was slavery back in the days of Jesus. There's been slavery in the last couple hundred years. In fact, I understand there's slavery going on today yet, that in human trafficking, people are put into bondage, and it's kind of a secret thing, but it's going on. Now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about in the kingdom of God. How many of you really want to be great? Come on. How many of you want to be great? Oh, yeah, there we go. All right, so you're going to be the slave. Amen? Now, how many human rights do slaves have? We talk a lot about human rights here in America, campaigns for this and demonstrations for that and everything else, and lawyers suing people for violating human rights and what have you. And it's probably happening. But how much do we really have in Christ as a slave? How much can we complain to the Father about our position? You know, I find it interesting that Jesus did not campaign against slavery. He didn't. He campaigned the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom. He preached the fullness of the kingdom. He preached righteousness. He preached these things are the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? In the fruit of the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, there is not going to be any violation of anybody's human rights. We're going to respect everybody. Amen? And we're not going to push ourselves to be above this one or above that one. That's the thing in the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul wrote a letter to a man who owned a slave and told him to go easy on the man because he'd now become a Christian. We don't hear much about that little book in the New Testament, do we? But he didn't demand that the man set him free if he wanted to be a Christian. He didn't demand that. Amen. All right. So if you want to be great, amen. And even so, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, in other words, not to be a chief among us, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, and he demonstrated that at the Last Supper when he got the basin out and he washed their feet and washed and dried them with a towel. And what he was saying is, look, I am like a servant to you. I do the lowliest job to take care of your feet. You should be that way insofar as you're dealing with the brethren. You're not above them. So, okay, let's move on from there. Now, what has happened in the kingdom of God with these principles? Okay? I think I want to go to a passage in Ezekiel again. And we've been hitting Ezekiel quite a bit lately. I don't know why, but it seems that God has brought Brother Ezekiel to our attention. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 25. Now, this is Ezekiel's time, but I think it's a prophetic word that speaks to our time as well. He says here, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. How many of you believe there could be a conspiracy going on in the city of religion today? Amen? Do I hear some amens? Yes, there is a conspiracy today, and we're going to prove it. I'm going to prove it to you without a shadow of a doubt. The churches are not, I don't know where you can find a church that does not have a hierarchy system. Now, I told you about the Catholic Church. What about the denominations? Let's take a, okay, all right, God bless. What about, let's say, a Pentecostal denomination? And they are denominations. Is each fellowship independent on its own, each one ruled by the elders, as was God's purpose to have the elders in charge, each one having whatever of fivefold ministry God gives to that group, independent. Let me give you an example. I went to Alaska, what year was it? 2019? No, 17. 2017. That's almost 5 years already, isn't it? And when I was in my 20s, I went to a certain Nazarene church up there, and I went faithfully for 5 years. There was a good brother that was a pastor. He was like a father to me. I was a young man in my early 20s, and they were just good brethren, good people. So I thought, I found that little place. It's actually in a little community outside of Fairbanks called College, because the university is there. So I went up to them, I found the people, and there was an assistant pastor that I found. And I said, I was here in the 1960s, I was with you, I was a member here. In fact, I said, I helped lay cinder block and sheetrock and insulation when you built the new building. I said, and I've come from the States now, and I have a little word that I'd like to share when you gather Sunday morning. I'm just the assistant here. We can't have anybody come in like that unless the district superintendent gives permission for that. The pastor's gone. I can't. No. The district superintendent would have to give permission for that. Well, that isn't unusual. In other words, they would not hear from me. It didn't matter that I had given 5 years of my life to that organization. That didn't matter at all. It didn't matter that I said I had a word I'd like to share with them. Didn't matter at all, because we have need of nothing. We have our own. So what they're organized, they don't have a pope, but they have some of them have a general superintendent or whatever his title is. Then they have state superintendents and district superintendents and regional presbyters and things like that. They have all kinds of titles and all kinds of positions that go higher and higher. And you can't make any change, you can't do anything, unless it goes up the ladder of the hierarchy. All right. Now, let's read in Ezekiel here a little bit. He says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Now, what Ezekiel failed to say and should have added is there's a conspiracy of her false prophets in the midst thereof. And by the way, what makes a prophet a true prophet or a false prophet? Can you tell me? What makes a prophet a true prophet isn't just the fact that he has prophesied something that comes true. Amen? Why do I say that? Go back and look at Balak. Was it Balak or Balaam? No, Balaam. Balaam. Balaam prophesying for Balak, okay? Balaam prophesied some things that were absolutely correct. Why? Because God took a hold of his mouth and caused him to prophesy the true things. He prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. He prophesied that Israel would not be defeated. Amen. He prophesied a lot of good things like that. Nevertheless, he was a false prophet. Why was he a false prophet? Because he was, the Word of God says he was perverse. He had an ulterior motive. He really wanted to prophesy in order to gain riches, to gain attention and authority and a position and all this kind of thing. That made him a false prophet, even though God got a hold of his tongue and made him prophesy some things that turned out to be true. So anyway, these are false prophets. And it says here, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening, that means tearing the prey. They have devoured souls. No, we're talking about church. We're talking about God's church. We're talking about God's people. They're tearing up the souls of men. They're taking advantage of people. You know, these big ministries that demand people give their tithes. And these ministers, by the way, these televangelists are filthy rich. They're multimillionaires. Some of them fly their own private Learjets. If you could get into one of their meetings, you would find the man on the stage, and you would find that he has about 12 security guards pacing back and forth in front of the stage, down below the man, making sure that nobody will ever rise up. Nobody will ever say anything. Nobody will ever approach the man. And when he leaves, he'll have a nice something like a Lincoln limousine, a black Lincoln limousine, pick him up. You know that I was at Kennedy Airport one time, and I was outside waiting to be picked up. I think I was waiting to be picked up by a bus that was going to take me into New York City to Port Authority, where I would catch another bus to go up to the Albany area. As I'm waiting there, there were two or three men came out of the airport, and they were very, very well dressed. They had a suit and necktie. They had a nice long camel hair coat on. It was kind of cool weather. And as I was sitting there, a limousine came right up in front of me, and the limousine stopped. And these men got in that limousine. They had a driver, had a little chauffeur's hat on. The driver did. And I looked at the license plate. It was one of those special license plates. And as the limousine drove off, I looked at the back license plate, and it said A of G. Well, I knew immediately what that was. It was the Assembly of God that had a limousine that picked up one of their great men at the airport and took him wherever they were going to take him. I should have asked if I could bum a ride into the city with him, but I don't think they would have taken me along. Anyway, this did not remind me of the servant attitude, at any rate, to have all that pomp and circumstance and this type of thing. All right, so there's a conspiracy among the prophets. What do they do to the souls of men? Amen? They've devoured the souls. Now, I'll just have to take the word of it here. Maybe some of you can give me some examples about how the souls of men have been influenced by these prophet ministries, because some of them have given false prophecies to people, prophecies about marriage, prophecies about not marriage, prophecies about this and that, that they have no business being involved in. It's not their business. And I think when the church gets involved in things that's none of their business, they're really hurting people sometimes. People need to hear the voice of God for their own souls. And any prophecy should be should bear witness to what God is already telling them, not something contrary to it. Amen. And by the way, I remember when we first came down into that Schenectady. Larry, you probably remember, there was a little sister that came up from Long Island. And she came up with her little son with her at the time, lived in Balsam Spa area, but attended our fellowship for a while. Well, I asked her one day, I said, what happened? Tell me why you Why you fled up here? Why did you come up here from the big city area? She says, well, we were part of a church. And these prophets or pastor or whoever they were started prophesying that I was to marry this guy. Well, I married him. And it turned out he's a loser. And he was just, I mean, I could tell you a big, long list of things about this guy. And she says they practically forced me to marry him because that was what they wanted. That's the way they wanted it to be. And she said, I just can't take it. I had to get out. And I said, who is the guy? She gave me his name. And you know what? I found out that he was in the county jail. He had come up following her and got arrested. I don't know what he was doing, but he got arrested and got into the county jail. Well, I went to visit him, and he really was a messed up fellow, I'll tell you that. So here's an example of the prophets. And this is just one little story. I mean, people could tell you dozens and dozens of these stories. Her priests, prophets, priests, have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Maybe I'll give you some examples of that here a little bit later. No examples. People don't know the difference between right and wrong anymore. Amen? They're opening up their doors. They're saying, well, we need to, and by the way, the Pope has done this too. We need to open up our doors to the homosexuals. Well, of course, the Pope would say that because most of his priests are involved in that kind of a thing. Amen? However, I was quite interested. Just this week, I saw that the Pope didn't open his doors to the transgenders. He's saying, well, that's confusion. That's just too much confusion between male and female. And of course, I agree with him on that. I agree with him on abortion. But I'm not going to go join his club because he's a false prophet. Amen? Just because I might find one or two things to agree with the man on, politically, whatever. Amen. So her priests, they're not teaching right from wrong anymore. They're just saying, well, we'll take them in. We'll take these sinners in. You know, God loves them. And who are we to judge, you know? But the word of God says you judge them by their fruits. Amen. So we are to make a decision about what's right and what's wrong. We don't just say, well, we'll just take everything, you know, because that's what God said. Who am I to judge? All right, let me go on. It's prophets and priests. All right. They make no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. What does profane mean? Profane means just common. In other words, there's no difference between just the common things and the holy things. Let me read a little verse here in Isaiah 5:20. I have it noted here. I think it has something to do with what we're saying here. Isaiah 5, chapter 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. The people don't know the difference anymore. They can't tell what's right and what's wrong. Amen? And I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you an example here later on when I get into it. Now, we've got three of them here. We've got prophets, priests, and princes. These are those that are politically active, politically in positions. He said her princes are in the midst thereof are like wolves. What do you think of when you think of some of the those in the Oval Office and have the power to make laws and this type of thing? What do you think of when you think of our governor of New York and the kind of laws she's been pushing and the kind of executive actions that she's been signing and what have you, have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. when the Supreme Court first said that you do not have a constitutional right to have an abortion, immediately she pushed for laws guaranteeing that you can have all the abortions you want in New York State. In fact, opening the door, other states want to run in here and get their abortions and kill their babies, and we'll guarantee that. So women have come to believe that it's just okay. You get pregnant, you kill the baby, no problem. It's just as good as, and then they use, they're using a term, by the way, called, what is it? Reproductive care. Well, this has nothing to do with reproductive care. It's reproductive destruction, if anything. But you see, they use these little terms, and then people, oh, well, we have a right to reproductive care. Amen? No, this is not care. It's tearing it down. Amen? Her princes in the midst, like wolves, ravening. Ravening means tearing the prey to shed blood and destroy souls and get, here we are, and get dishonest gain. About every week, we hear of a congressman that's being charged with some kind of dishonest stock trading, what have you, dishonest gain, bribery, one thing or another, dishonest gain. Now her prophets again, her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar. Now we're talking about the work of these, the spiritual work of these, as if it were a building that they were building. In other words, if we're talking about the house of God and relating it to a physical structure, it's like they have taken untempered mortar and put the stones together. Jeremy, you're a mason. Tell me what would happen if you put that kind of mason mortar between cinder blocks when you're building a building. Tell me what would happen.
Well, it probably would fall apart.
Well, what
time putting it together?
What is it that tempers the mortar then? How do they make mortar? They heat lime, don't they? Heat it in a furnace of some sort?
Yeah, well, they mix Portland cement, lime, and sand, and water.
Okay, and somehow chemically, that makes something that really holds together, doesn't it, when it dries?
Yeah.
Okay, so basically what they're doing is using something like whitewash to put the house together. Well, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to fall. Amen? Untempered mortar, seeing vanity. Vanity means what? Emptiness. Amen? Seeing vanity. Let me see what it says here. Let me see what it says. False visions, it says here. Oh, I have a vision for this. I have a vision for that. Here's the pastor. He has a vision that there's going to be 1,000 people in this fellowship here. That's my vision. So I want everybody to get it in with my vision. Oh, I see this. I see that. These are false visions sometimes. Amen. It's just one man's vision. Seeing vanity and divining lies. Divining lies. You know, by the way, do you know there's a difference between prophecy and divination? Do you know that sometimes divination can come up with things that are factually correct? But it's not by prophecy, it's by divination. And divination is that information that comes by an unclean spirit. Witchcraft. That kind of thing. Sometimes they get some truth. I hate to call it truth. Sometimes they get things that are correct, factually correct. Because sometimes the enemy shows them into the lives of other people. Things that they know. Sometimes the enemy would show somebody some dirt about somebody else. This is false divination, amen? It's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't going to bring information that's going to bring somebody down. Amen. All right. Vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. All right. So that's conspiracy. Now, I want to take you to another one. I want to take you to, let me take you to Revelation. All right. Now, here's where you're going to see the proof of a conspiracy. Proof. I'll give you the proof. And it's a proof that's going on in our day, in our generation. We're talking about abominations, are we not? Well, we're talking about things that God hates. And if God hates it, it's pretty close to an abomination, isn't it? So in Revelation chapter 2, the letters to the churches. So let's come to verse 6, first of all. And this is the church of Ephesus. What do you know about the church of Ephesus? Reading the book of Ephesians, what would you say about the church of Ephesus? Wouldn't you say they were a church that really had a lot of gifts of the Spirit? Wouldn't you say that? I mean, wouldn't that be a nice church to be a part of if you lived in that day? Man, people prophesying and healing and probably raising the dead, everything else in Ephesus. However, by the time this book is written, and by the way, the book of Revelation is thought to have been written somewhere between the year of 90 and 95. So John was pretty old when he wrote this. Jerusalem, the city, had already been destroyed for about 20 years now. So there was no natural temple in Jerusalem. There was no sacrifice going on. That had all come to an end when John is writing the book of Revelation. All right. So to Ephesus, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. See, so they've fallen already. First works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy, that word candlestick should be lampstand. And the lampstand is a type of a charter. If you have the lampstand of God in your midst, you have a genuine charter that you're a true church. And this church was in danger of losing their genuineness, or their charter, shall we say, in the kingdom of God. What was one of the big problems? Out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest, here's a good thing, they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, how many of you would like to be involved in something that God hates? Now, we talked about abominations, unclean things going on in people's lives. Would you like to be involved in that and know that God finds that an abomination? I don't think so. All right, so this is the Ephesus church. Now let's look at the next church in verse 15. And this would be the Pergamos church. I'll start in verse 14 here. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And remember, Balaam was the false prophet who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Well, it wasn't just to eat things sacrificed to idols, it was to commit fornication. That's what that big party was on the plains of Moab. And that was Phinehas the priest finally came in with a javelin, and he put it right through a couple that were involved in this uncleanness. So this Pergamos church isn't doing too good. He says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, here again, Nicolaitans is mentioned twice in the seven churches that they were already getting involved in Nicolaitanism. Okay? All right, I'm going to ask you the question. What does Nicolaitanism, what is it? What does the word mean? Now, I'm going to show you the conspiracy. All right? First of all, you're going to go to your Strong's Concordance. And, of course, you're going to find the meaning there, right? Unless there's a conspiracy, you're going to find the true meaning. Let me show you the conspiracy. Now, I opened up the Concordance, and I found, my goodness, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I found about 5 or 6 or 7 words that start with Nico. Let me take you down through them. Number 3528, N-I-K-A-O, Nicao. We're going to discover the meaning of the word Nico, Nicolaitans, okay? Nicao, to conquer, to prevail, to overcome. So Nicao means to take rulership, does it not? To conquer, to overcome. All right. The next word is 3529, Nike. How many of you know the word Nike? Come on. You see that on the sneakers today, don't you? But what does that Greek word Nike mean? It means conquest. So if you wear our sneakers out on the basketball court, you're going to be able to conquer. Nike. All right. Now, that's 29. 3530, Nicodemus. All right, there's a man named Nicodemus. What does his name mean? Now, Strong's is very, very faithful here. It means victorious among his people. So Nicodemus is a man that takes victory among the people. He's a very important man. Before I get to Nicolaitans, let me go to 3530. I already did that. 3532 is Nicholas. Yeah, Nicholas, Nicodemus means the same thing. 3533, next word, Nicolopolis. Now that's a city named Nicolopolis. All right, how would you like to live in a city called Nicolopolis? Okay, now that means, let me find the meaning here. Oh, victorious city. That's a city where they took the victory. They threw out all the enemy and they had a victory. They renamed the city Nicolopolis. We threw the enemy all out. We had a victory here. All right, now let's come to the word Nicolaitan. It's going to say something about victory, isn't it? Nicolaitan, 3531. Let me find the meaning here. Oh, followers of Nicholas. Followers of some guy named Nicholas. Well, why didn't Strong follow and give us the true definition? By the way, when you look up laity, the people, there's two words in the Greek. One means a mob, an unruly mob, and the other means, the word laity means just the people, just the average people. So the true meaning of Nicolaitan is to take the victory, to take dominion over the average people. And this is called a system of what? A system of clergy and laity, two classes of people. Now, I want to show you one more thing here, okay? And I've got the proof right here in front of me. In the old Strong's Bible, oh, by the way, let me define the word let me define the word conspire, conspiracy. Do you believe there are conspiracies going on today? No, not just false fear. There's false conspiracies, all right? There's things that people call conspiracies that probably have nothing to do with it, but there are real conspiracies going on. Now, I know that in the world of politics, there are conspiracies going on. In fact, when a new power comes into Congress, they start exposing all kinds of dirt and all kinds of conspiracies that the other party was involved in. All right, but let me read the word, and this is a Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. It's about 50 years old, but I don't think the definition has changed too much in 50 years. It says to blow together, to harmonize, to agree, to make an agreement in secret, to do some unlawful deed, to plot together, to concur or work to one end, to act in harmony, cooperate. Now, even though they might not have sat around a big table and agreed, if they're acting in harmony with the others, in other words, one church says, well, we're not going to do it this way. But they don't have to sit with the superintendents of all the other denominations. All they have to do is act in harmony. Now, when it comes to the doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture, they're in harmony. They're all in harmony with one another. Don't you dare question that thing. All right, now I'm going to show you something else. When I found out about the true meaning of Nicolaitanism, I found out that the old Schofield Bible, I mean, this is a box with an old Schofield Bible. By the way, I had to order that special because, but they still sell them. The printer still sells them, but they're really pushing their new Schofield Bible. So in the old Schofield Bible, there was a true, in the footnotes, was a true definition of Nicolaitanism. Now let me read it to you, okay? Here's in the old Schofield Bible. Nicolaitanism, from Nicao to conquer, and from Laos, the people, or laity. There is no ancient authority for a sect of the Nicolaitans. In other words, there was no bunch of people following this Nicholas guy, okay? No evidence of that. This is the old, by the way, old Brother Schofield, back in the 1800s, I think is when he put that Bible together, back in the 1800s. Well, let me read the rest of the definition here. There's no ancient authority for a sect of the Nicolaitans. If this is symbolic, it refers to the earlier forms of notion to provide a priestly order or clergy, which later divided an equal brotherhood. And he gives Matthew 23:8, year brethren, year one, amen, into priest and laity. What in Ephesus was deeds had become a doctrine in Pergamos. In other words, the doctrine was now preached in Pergamos. They said, this is the way it is. We have to have clergy. We have to have laity. And by the way, I don't remember, maybe Larry, you do, the man that was the martyr, was it Ignatius? It might have been Ignatius. I shouldn't give the name there. Anyway, he was a martyr, and he had offended the emperor. The emperor came over, I think it was in Ephesus somewhere. The emperor came over and he got up and he preached against the emperor right in front of him. And the emperor was so mad that he said, the man is going to die. Bring him to Rome and we're going to execute him. Well, on his way to Rome to be executed, he wrote letters and he visited the churches on his way. Apparently they're very liberal with their prisoners in those days. He allowed a couple of Roman soldiers to accompany him on ship, and he stopped at different churches, and he wrote letters, and he preached, and he told all the churches that they had to have a bishop, and the bishop had to be over the church. Now, the term bishop in those days meant the same thing as a pastor. So he preached this. He was a good man, by the way, a good man. He was not an evil, wicked man, but he had this idea: in order to keep false doctrine out of the church, you had to have one strong man that would stand up and tell everybody else what they had to believe and what they couldn't believe. In other words, he was putting away the priesthood of believers. He was putting it down. And this was before the year 200. This man that I'm talking about, this man personally had been under the ministry of John. John had lived in Ephesus. John came out of Patmos, and I believe he died in Ephesus. So this man had been taught by John, and already now, John is probably dead by now, already he's preaching Nicolaitanism, the bishop over the congregation. And that's the term they called it. Well, we'll get on with that a little later. All right, so this is the old... the old Scofield Bible. And when I heard that, I had to go out and buy an old Scofield Bible. You can buy these on Amazon if you want. And by the way, they are King James Bible. And I'll say this, they're a good King James Bible because they've corrected some of the words that, in other words, the word candlestick, they've made it lampstand. They've made it lampstand. So they've corrected a lot of words. It's a good King James Bible. However, the thing that's not good about the old Scofield Bible is that he believed in pre-tribulation rapture. And just to read the text is good. But his footnotes, all over, he's got footnotes in there that are not always correct. They're according to his own ideas. He got together back there in the 1800s with Scarfield and Darby, or... at Scofield, with Darby and what was the other guy's name? Irving, Darby, some big men in the church of those days. And they got a hold of Margaret MacDonald's vision, and they brought forth this pre-tribulation rapture. And you know what? This thing is apparently by conspiracy in the whole church today. Rarely will you find a set of believers that do not believe in this. All right, so what about this conspiracy of this word Nicolaitanism? There it is. It's a footnote in a Scofield Bible, and the Baptists, Southern Baptists, Baptist Church, all over, and many, many other churches had that old Scofield Bible. Well, somewhere about 1960, the company that printed the Scofield, old Scofield's dead by now, of course. The company that printed that Bible decided that they were going to put out a new Scofield Bible. And by the way, I use this old school. I don't use it anymore. It kind of wore out. Pages were falling out. Here's my new Scofield Bible. When I first met you, brethren, I was using this new Scofield Bible. Now, let me read you the footnote on Nicolaitans in the new Scofield Bible. Here he is now. Scofield's changed his mind about the meaning of that word. It says, well, not Brother Scofield. He's dead by now. I'm talking about the people that publish his Bible, that own the copyright or something. All right. The name Nicolaitans, according to early church fathers, Ignatius, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Hippolytus, refers to those who, while professing themselves to be Christians, lived licentiously. How about that for a mouthful? That's not the meaning of the word Nicolaitans. But there it is in the New Scofield Bible. How did it get into the New Scofield Bible? All right. I have a page that I photocopied out of Clay Sunmore's, one of his books. It's called Beyond Pentecost, and it happens to be book number 2. And by the way, I don't know where you can find these books. I went online. They're not available online. Gary Sunmore might be able to tell you where you could get them. But I have this one page that I copied from his book. I have the book, Beyond Pentecost. And let me read to you here. He's talking about Nicolaitanism. It's on page 4. And let me read to you. Okay. Yeah, here it is. Okay, it's his footnote here. Okay, it's his footnote. So he has the term and the definition that came from the old Scofield Bible, Nicolaitanism. Okay, now here's Clayton Sunmore's, and I heard him say this, by the way, I heard it right out of his lips. He says the preceding chapter is quoted from the only Scofield version being published until about the early 1960s, from good authority. Now, Clay got around, but how many of you brethren know who Clay Sunmore is? Some of you Nigerian brethren maybe never met him. Clay Sunmore was one of the original founders with Demas Shakarian of the Full Gospel Christian Businessmen. He was one of the top 3 men in that organization. It was supposed to be an alternative to the denominational church systems, and God began to move. The Spirit of God began to really move. There were gifted ministries, gifted men that came for that organization. If you were a pastor, you could not join that organization. You could come to the meetings, but you couldn't be a pastor or a bishop or anything like that and be in that organization. And there came a time when that organization began to turn and become like the churches. And that's when Clay pulled out. He said, no, I can't do this. This goes against why we came together. Back in the 70s, I used to go to a lot of their meetings. I wasn't a member or anything, but I knew the brethren that were in the chapter. Saratoga County had a chapter up here in Lewis County. There were brethren that had gotten into it. And I remember telling the brother from Saratoga, I said, you know, there's a certain brother that's from South Africa, brother, what was his name? Anyway, I'll think of it here in a minute. I can see the man. I can see the picture of the man. He was an Afrikaner, I think is what he wasn't an African man as such. He was probably from the Dutch people that went down there at one time. Anyway, he had a tremendous testimony. I just loved the man. I loved his testimony. He had the gift of faith. And he would just tell the most wonderful stories. I'll never forget how the Lord told him to go to the airport and take a certain flight to a certain, he lived in Kentucky at the time. I think his daughter was with him. I met his son one time too. Told him to take a flight to a certain city. He had something he wanted him to do there. So by faith, he would do this by faith if he heard the voice of the Lord. He went down to the airport to take the flight, said, I want to take a flight to a certain city here in America. And they said, well, that flight is full. There's no tickets available. And he says, well, the Lord told me to go. And the lady at the desk said, well, you're not going to go because the flight is full. And there's a whole bunch of other people here waiting on standby to take the seat as soon as if there's somebody that cancels out. He says, well, ma'am, I'll just wait here if you don't mind. She said, well, you wait right here if you want to. And So the flight took off. The flight left the airport. And the lady came over to him and said, "Well, sir, that flight has left. You might as well go home." He said, "No, the Lord told me I'm going to be on that flight." "Well, I'll wait right here." You know what happened? All the other people that were on standby left the airport. They went home. As soon as that airplane got in the air, one of the passengers got violently sick. And the plane had no more than and left, you know, got up to hadn't even got to flying altitude. And the pilot turned around and brought the plane back to the airport so they could take that sick passenger off. And they took him off, and the lady came over and said, "Well, brother, I believe there's a seat for you here on this airport." Now, see, I listened to those stories. I mean, there were more than one. And I told the president of that chapter, I said, "You know, I'm not going to be a member of this, but anytime that man comes to town," and he wouldn't schedule it. He would not schedule it a year ahead of time like all the other speakers, you know, "Well, in January, we're going to have this guy, in March, we're going to have this guy come." No, he wouldn't. He would just call and say, "The Lord tells me to come." And he would come. I said, "Anytime that man comes, I want you to call me. Here's my phone number. If I ever move and get another phone number, I'm going to call you and give it to you. But I don't ever want to miss hearing this brother." Amen. In fact, one day he was meeting at a little church in Saratoga. They had a little meeting there called the Soul Saving Station for All the Nations. It was one of those little churches mostly made up of Afro-American brethren, and they had a real long name, you know, on their church. So I went in there, and I think Sister Janet was there that day. Okay. And Brother Tom, amen. Brother Tom was there, and he says, "Today I'm gonna pray for anybody that wants the gift of faith. I have the gift of faith. I feel the Lord to tell me to pray for anybody that wants a gift of faith." Well, I'll tell you what, I was right up there in line. So he came down the line, he laid hands on us, and, "Lord, give this brother the gift of faith." Well, my circumstances began to turn real bad. I mean, things weren't going right at all in certain things in my life. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I thought I had the gift of faith, you know." Well, the Lord reminded me, he said, "You do, you're going to have, by faith, you're going to have to get through this. You're going to have to get through all these terrible circumstances, and you're going to have to come out, and you're going to find my calling for you at the very end of this." But I'm saying, "But I wanted to go to the airport." This is what I wanted. But the Lord gave faith, and it wasn't going to the airport and telling the lady, "I'm going to be on that flight." No, it was different for me. Amen. Anyway, how did I get to Brother Tom? All right. Now I want to read you what I was talking about the full gospel. This man went into the full gospel groups. He never formed a denomination. He was just a man called of God that would go where God told him to go. Mike, did you ever hear the man, Brother Tom? He had a son named Drummond Tom, and the son Drummond tried to get into a ministry like his father, but he never had the gift of his father. I went to one meeting in Saratoga, and I wanted to take a tape recorder and record the man, but I forgot the tape recorder. And another lady was there, and Brother Tom was there, and she recorded it. And after the meeting, I said, "Well, how'd you like that? You got a good recording." "Oh," she says, "I'm so disappointed. I wanted to record Drummond Tom. I thought he would be the one to come." I said, "Oh, if you don't want that recording, I'll take it." So she said, sure, you can have it. So I got it. I don't know. It might be around somewhere. But, you know, once you listen to the tape, the anointing is gone. The anointing is right there when the presence of the Spirit is right there upon the thing. Amen. All right. Full gospel. Clayton Sunborn. Now, the preceding paragraph, okay, the Nicolaitanism, the meaning, is quoted from the only Scofield version being published until about the early 1960s. From good authority, I was told, good authority. Now, Clay got around. He knew all these bigwigs in all these denominations, all right? I was told that the Southern Baptist Convention at the time, representing nearly 10 million members, demanded that this footnote be deleted in the present version, or they would withdraw their support of the Scofield Bible. If this demand was given, it is obvious that the desire of a self-perpetuating hierarchical clergy class of controllers to ensure its continuing control and hide this Nicolaitan invention is basic to Christendom's declining walk. In the revelation of him, it is needful to record that this very illuminating Scofield footnote has been eliminated from their edition for the past 30 years. Presumably, the word Nicolaitanism, which I, God, also hate. So, the whole Bible version, because the Southern Baptists demanded and said, we won't buy any more Scofield Bibles if you don't change that footnote. But they loved the footnotes about the pre-trib rapture. Like I said, the main text of the Bible is a good text. And by the way, churchism can be very, very comforting, can be very good. All right, let me read you another thing here. I said it's the day of documentation. Where are we with time here? We're getting there. All right, I've got time for this one. Maybe you don't remember, Larry, but when we first came down, I found this little book. I said, hey, this is good. We're starting a new church. You know, we need to know what church government is all about. This is before I heard DeCio, before I heard Brother Campbell. So I said, this looks like a good book. Good people, good book. So what I did is I ordered a whole box full of these books. But before I passed them out, I thought, you know, I probably ought to read this thing first. I'm assuming they're good people. You know, these are people that are affiliated with Hagen and Copeland. These are the faith people from down in Oklahoma, faith people. This is Bob Lemon, and the name of the book is God's People and Church Government. I thought, wow, that should really hit the nail on the head, you know? I mean, we want to know what God's word really says about church government. We're starting a new church here. Now, what I found was quite a shock here. And I came to this little part that said the head of the church, right? Who's the head of the church? So I'm going to read you this paragraph. Page 57, this little book. By the way, I believe this fellow is still alive. I tried to find an obituary, and I couldn't, but I could find something about him. Anyway, he's got his own organization now somewhere down there in Oklahoma among the faith people. The head of the church. There can be only one head of the church. All staff members, deacons, elders, bishops, Sunday school directors, teachers, and members of the congregation owe their wholehearted allegiance and cooperation to Jesus first, and then to the one man whom God has set in the office of the pastor. Once the Church of Jesus Christ learns this vital lesson in church government, it will begin to realize its full potential, and the impact of it will shake the whole world. Now, I found where he said here that, here it is, another paragraph. For God's church to function as it was designed, there must be a unified chain of command or leadership. Chain of command. Where do you get this from? Matthew chapter 20. Where do you get a chain of command? I mean, this works good in the military. There should be a chain of command. Works good, you know, if you're going to run a big company like IBM or something like that, you have to have a chain of command. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. All right, now let me go on with, there must be a chain of command or leadership. Jesus is the head, capital H, head of the capital C church. And the pastor, little p, is the head of the local church, little c, our body of believers. Well, wait a minute. You can't have two heads. No, that's what he said. Jesus is the head of the capital C church, but the pastor is the head of the lowercase c church. What you've got, and this is the way it is in the churches, by the way, this is doctrine of the churches. The churches all function in this manner. Now, let me go back, and I read a little more. Here it is. I'm gonna read a little paragraph in here. Recently, I received a phone call from a head deacon who was in a dilemma over certain events that had transpired in his church. The problem was this: the church had lost two pastors in the previous 12 months. Both men who had served as pastor were graduates of an excellent Bible training center in Oklahoma. Well, that would be the Rhema, the Hagen Rhema Center, you know. Okay? They were men of God, men of vision and integrity, but they had left the church and had been in a steady decline for the past year. The previous Sunday, there were only six families in church, the families of the six deacons. The head deacon couldn't figure out why all the people had left. He said to me, "We must be doing something wrong. Will you please come and help us?" He wanted me to come to the next board meeting. I told him I'd be glad to come on one condition. I said, "I'll come to your board meeting, but I won't debate with you. I'll just teach you what the Word of God has to say about church government. The response you make is up to you." He agreed, so I went to their meeting. For 2.5 hours, I taught those men the truths I'm sharing with you in this book. Now, he called them the truths. There is a conspiracy among the prophets. There's a conspiracy among the priests. There's a conspiracy among the princes. And by the way, this man's title is bishop of that group, okay? I made a definite impact on them. In the middle of the teaching session, the head deacon looked as if a light had been turned on in his head. Suddenly he said, "I see it. God set those pastors here. We thought we'd done it. I see now that when we tried to tell the pastor how to run the church, we were being as God and not allowing him to follow the leading of the head of the church, Jesus." The man had caught hold of what the Word of God teaches, that pastors are not set in the church by men or board, but by God. Well, they voted on the man. They're the one that vote to bring him in and to keep him. Amen. His only question was, "What should we do now?" Well, later on, he heard from them, and they were having great success, and the pastor's vision was that they were going to have 1,000, and when they got to 1,000, he was going to do this, and he was going to do that. Brethren, that is, nobody else will tell you maybe, but that's the doctrine of the churches. Now I'm going to tell you one more little story, and then I'm going to quit. 20 years ago, I flew from Albany to Indianapolis, and my purpose of going out there was to encounter Sister Rita. She wasn't married. I was a widow at the time. And on the way back, well, I flew to Indianapolis and then rented a car to Illinois. So on the way back, I went back to Indianapolis, and I don't know what airline I was flying. I went into some city that I've never been in before, something like Cincinnati or, I don't know, some Philadelphia. I don't know what it was. And I had a couple hours of layover in that place. And they had a big open lounge area, and around the outside were all the gates. It was a small airport, and they had tables in the middle there with chairs that you could sit at. Well, there was an older woman. Got to be careful who I call an older person now. At that time, sitting at one of the tables. And there wasn't anybody else there, so I thought, well, I'll sit, maybe I'll talk to this woman, maybe we can talk about things of God, who knows, you know? Maybe the subject will come up. Well, somehow the subject did come up. I don't know, she might have asked me what I did for a living or, you know, who I was or something like that. And she found out I was a minister of the gospel. Well, she wanted to tell me what was going wrong in her church. And what did I think of what this terrible bishop had done to their church? Well, I said, what did he do? Well, he came in and he fired the pastor. How did he have a right to do that? I thought, boy, this is great. Here's people that are really going to believe some of the things that we understand. And she's from nowhere. I mean, she's from some crazy denomination. I don't know what it was. But it was they had a bishop, and he had fired the pastor. I said, well, what did he fire the pastor over? Well, he had no right to do it because we the people wanted to have him. I said, well, what was he involved in that the bishop had to fire him? Well, he was homosexual, and he had a partner. But, you know, she says, he was faithful to his partner. And he should have been given credit for that. I thought, oh my Lord. I'm not going anywhere with this. But this woman was so incensed. Well, on the one hand, she had the one thing right, that the bishop didn't have the right to come in and order what they do. But on the other hand, these people didn't know right from wrong. They didn't know from clean from unclean. And they had the idea that was, this is 20 years ago, this thing was going on in America already. And this thing had come into the church already. And it, well, at that time, it had only come into the mainline churches, but now it's come into the evangelical, the Pentecostal, who knows where all it's gone. Amen. So I'm going to come back. Yes. Is there a conspiracy in the churches? Yes, there is a conspiracy. And it's an abomination, and God hates it. But there's more to be said some other time. I'm going to quit now, and I'll turn the recording off, and you can respond accordingly. Let me turn this off. Brethren, I want to have the church according to the way of God. Amen. What happened here? There we are. I'm going to turn this recording off too, if I can.